the Lord was that Jesus is the name above all names. Jesus is the absolute. His name and His word nullifies all the absolutes of the world. The absolute is death, and Jesus overcame death. Amen? Jesus overcame sickness. Jesus came every absolute. He overcame the absolutes of the landlords. And those people, the finance people that says, oh no, I just heard a testimony on Friday. Man had a $1 million house. Everything dropped down, and he couldn't afford the payments. And so he goes to them. They said, well, we'll lower it to $600,000. And he figured it out, and he said, well, I guess we're going to have to move. As he goes to the bank, he says, I can't afford the $600,000. They said, okay, we'll lower it to $400,000. Oh, okay, I can afford that. And that's what he talked about. Now the value is going up. Because in his mind, and what he said, this is what they do. This is the absolute. But when he shared his weakness, his inability to follow that rule, follow that law, that he found favor. And through Jesus Christ, that's what we do. Jesus Christ and His grace, wherever we come to Him humbly and we say, we can't do this, then He gives us favor and He shows us how we can do it and He changes it. So, okay. Good morning. I have this Hillsong. This is Robert the Redeemed. Of course, I have these Redeemed things I pass out. This is from the 90s. I had it on my own CD for a while. It's Hillsong, Next Generation Worship, called More Than Life. Who would like that one? Oh, okay, you got it. And I brought two books. One book is written by a friend, a woman I know, and my good friend Larry Wilson, Sarah Yang, called The Exodus from Slavery into Sonship. She founded the Ark in Berkeley several years ago. And just her life has changed. She came out of the world really strongly. Is any this good book for a woman? Yeah, there you go. Finally, this is one that'll be really popular. I can see all the wives running up to get this one. It's called The Christian Husband. God's vision for loving and caring for your wife. The Christian Husband. Exactly. I prayed about this as soon as I got this book. As soon as I got this book, I said, I know he'll be here. The Lord said, your good friend and brother will come and get it. Okay. Yeah. I looked through the chapters and I jumped through the how a husband should be towards his wife. It's really good. So, wives, you'll love that part. Amen. Okay. Today we're going to continue from 2 weeks ago. We talked about deliverance. And I wanted to give a little story about what happened in my life. And I was one of the pastors at, what was the name of our church? After the Vineyard. Promised Land, thank you. See, the Lord has done that with me. When I first became a Christian, I said, I'd done so much drugs and alcohol and lied so much, my memory was falling apart. And I used to have I was so proud of my memory. I had really good memory. And I remember I was going to a Bible study, and I'd been trying to remember these verses, and on the way there, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, you should have got me 10 years ago when my memory was better. And He said, I want you the way you are now. Amen. I said, oh, okay, because it's humbling. It's nice. Because when you have all the verses and you can do that, people sort of look up to you. And sometimes they're not looking up to Jesus Christ. They're not looking up to the ultimate word. They're looking up to the person who's bringing it. And and then he reminded me of one of my good friends, Jay Moore. A lot of us know him. Jay Moore is a very quiet guy, but he is extremely smart. He knows all kinds of knowledge, and he's like a walking encyclopedia. So the Lord said, just go there and say, okay, where's that scripture? What is it? What's that scripture that says that John so loved the world? I could look at Jay and Jay say, John 3:16. And he would give it to you. And that's what it does. So I said, okay, it's humbling, but at the same time, it's effective because that's what we do as a body. We all support each other. So several years ago, we had a ministry over there called Living Waters. And it was for men and women that were sexually broken. And I was the coordinator of it, and they had a training in Kansas City. So I flew back to Kansas City, and I joined a little group, or I was selected for a group, and it was really good. We got good training, and a small group of men would meet together. And in one of our meetings, one of the men, the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he was not too proud to share his weakness, the thing that he feared. And his weakness was that he was a school teacher, and he had an attraction to some of his female students. And it was like, and he wanted deliverance from it. And we could see that the situation was coming, that the Spirit of God, the Lord was on him, and I'd been involved in deliverance acts before then, and recently, most recently, with the model that we gave you 2 weeks ago. And so the leader was there, and everybody's sort of sitting in a circle watching this man, and he was crying. And I finally put my hand up, and I says, "Can I try it?" And yeah, let me do that. I went over and took him through the steps. There was a transformation, deliverance on that. And I felt really good about it. But this is what happened that night at 3 o'clock in the morning. 3 o'clock in the morning is one of those times that people say it's like the time the devil comes out and attacks you. There's 3 o'clock meetings, 3 o'clock dreams, 3 o'clock wake-ups. So I'm laying there in bed, and all of a sudden I feel this presence, and I wake up. And I'm sleeping on a cot, and there's several men sharing in this room. And all of a sudden I feel this spirit of attraction for young girls coming on me. And I got really afraid because I had no defense for it. I said, "Oh my God, it's coming on me." And there was nothing I could do. There was nothing I could do. And I got so fearful. And all of a sudden, this scripture popped in my mind. And I just learned it. You know, I'm slow and I'm learning these scriptures. And I spoke it out loud. And it's in 1 John 4:4. It'll be on there. It should be on the thing. And the second part of it, I just said, "Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world." And then I said it again. "Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world." And when I said it the third time, the Spirit left. I just felt, this relief. I just felt so secure. I went right to sleep. So it's in spiritual warfare. These things happen. These spirits know that. Because I was a coordinator for people in sexual brokenness, because I've been sexually broken. And I've given testimony about that before, about the things in my life. So it was like one of these things. The enemy says, "That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come in this guy." But I've never forgotten that. And the Lord gave me that. He knew what was coming because he gave me that scripture. It seemed like just like a couple of weeks before I'd learned that scripture, because I was still fairly a new Christian in a lot of ways. So afterwards, they had the last day. The worship band was playing, and we were all so happy. We had a really good time. And I just had this feeling. I just wanted to dance. And I'm an old guy and stuff like that, and the music's going really good, and there's a couple hundred of us there. And all of a sudden, I said, "There's an anointing to dance." And about that time, this woman runs out and starts doing this dance. And pretty soon, everybody got out dancing. It was one of the best dance parties I've ever been to. I was right in the middle of it. And everybody was on the floor, and we just danced and danced and danced and danced. And that was our victory celebration. So I always felt the Lord gave me that. He gave me a training and gave me a tool, and then gave me the victory. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you, because my hands are full. I didn't think about that. Thank you. Short people. Okay. This is a part of deliverance that one of the things we found when we first got this deliverance model was that at that time, people were sort of like, "I don't need deliverance. That person needs deliverance, but it's not me. You know, I'm good. I'm straight. I know what I'm doing." And there was like this resistance to it. And what we found in teaching it and watching it more and more, we found that Everybody needs deliverance on a continual basis because it's part of what Holy Communion is about as well. Because we're living in a world that is unclean. You know, it's a cesspool spiritually. It's full of the waste of sin and unforgiveness. And there's no way you can live here without getting some of it on you, no matter how good you are. And so deliverance is God's process to clean you up, to brighten you, to take the load off of you, to remove that sort of junk that gets on you, sort of like having your teeth cleaned, you know? And then you come out and you're ready to go again until it's time to remove another layer. And God is sovereign about that. I can imagine myself, you know, going through the deliverance steps on my at the end of my life, laying there, going, you know, doing it again, because the more you do it, it also feels good. It feels like you're finding a greater depth of relationship with the Lord. And so I think, you know, there used to be also discussions about, well, is it real or not? You know, are you really, do people really get affected by demons and et cetera? I think most of the time we did the deliverance prayer, it was milder. It was the removal of something that was tormenting someone, but not as much as the woman I told you about who spit and cursed. Most people were not that, you know, out there with it. But there was always a change. And I think that's a beautiful thing to see. I wanted to go back really over the steps briefly, because I wanted to sort of explain how they work together. I told you that when I got the steps, Robert and I were driving to the mission to do a Tuesday night service. And it isn't like I got this download all at once. It's like sometimes we're going somewhere and I get a word of knowledge and I write it down. I get another one later, I write that down. Because I think that you might turn up at the service that will be appropriate. So the first thing I received, Jesus is the Lord of my life, I went, oh, okay, so I wrote that down. And then I put my purse away. And we went a little while farther, and then I got, I am forgiven. So I got my paper out again, and I wrote that down, put that away. We travel a little bit farther. I got the next step, sin has no authority over my life. So I wrote that down. So each one came like separately. Initially, I thought they were separate, like what we call words of knowledge. Like maybe during this, after the service, we would say, is there someone here who's struggling with Jesus as the Lord of their life, something like that. But then after I had written them all down, I read it, and I could see that it was a process of deliverance. I went, oh, that's great. Well, I'll just keep that. Next time we have a class, we'll use it. So, you know, not putting this together in my mind that the Lord was planning for me to use it right then. So not thinking ahead. So we get to the service and we do it. And I think I shared this. I had a word about a woman with ovarian cancer. So I spoke that out, and I'd never said anything like that before. And nobody came up. And then when everybody was leaving, this man came up and said to me, that word was for my wife, but she didn't want to come up. Could you come over and pray for her? And then I went over to her. Then I realized, when I went to pray for her, I realized these steps were for her. So then I got it out of my purse, and I read it. I mean, we just read it off the paper. And she repeated each declaration. And that's when she said, at the very end, she shook herself like a cat, sort of, and said, "Did you see that?" And I always wanted to see her again and ask her more clearly, but I saw a darkness leave her. And it turned out we heard later, that when she went to the doctor, the cancer was gone. But that was so, I never had anything like that before. And always before that, we had seen people be involved in deliverance, and they'd be going on for hours, rebuking this and rebuking that. And it just seemed like, I don't know, it didn't seem really effective to me. But these steps, these are effective. So I began to look at this, and I could really tell it was from the Lord and not something that I came up with, because it's so perfect in order. The first statement, "Jesus is the Lord of my life," that puts Jesus in authority over you. You're then giving him authority over everything. And then the next statement, "I am forgiven from," say we put rejection there. "I am forgiven for rejection. Okay, I now believe that what binds people in when they're struggling with something is unforgiveness. What keeps it there, what gives it the power to tie you up, is unforgiveness. So when you make that statement, "I am forgiven through the blood of Jesus," that breaks those chains. That removes them. Then the next statement, "I renounce rejection," has no authority over my life. So you're still under the authority of Jesus. That removes the power of it to affect your life. And then "I rebuke rejection." When you rebuke something, that sends it into the pit. That removes it from your presence. Because after you've put Jesus in authority and you've declared forgiveness and you've renounced the authority, then you then are prepared to rebuke it. You then are set up to send it out away from you. And I think that's why before, when we watched people try deliverance, it wasn't working. Because they went straight to rebuke and didn't go through those other steps of putting Jesus in authority and receiving, breaking the binds of unforgiveness. So then, and then the last part, "Through the love of God, you are filled with the Holy Spirit." That's the refilling. Like when you have a cavity removed, they have to put something else in there to fill up that spot. So that gets filled with the Holy Spirit, which will then work to keep that a clean and free area. So after you go through all this, is it done? Is it over? Usually not. Usually it isn't. Usually it's going to try to come back. This is something that's had a home in your heart, in your mind, for various reasons, maybe memories, events, that people that were involved in it, there may be more unforgiveness that will come up. So after you've done this, though, you then have the authority from Jesus to rebuke it and to say and to continue forgiving people or yourself. You may need forgiveness for yourself, but the point is not to take it back. We used to have a lot of people who would come back and say, well, I'm feeling this way again. It's you know, it went, it left, and now it's back. That's because you still have some homework to do. You have to continue to say, no, I went through this. I received the authority from the Lord. I rebuke it. It has no right to me anymore. And you may need to continue to do that for a little while. Also, in doing that, you may find some other roots of it, like areas where there's some other people to forgive, some other things to go through. But the reason of it is that as long as you are sort of under the influence of some form of darkness, it keeps you sort of pulled away from God's grace. You're not receiving His favor. You're not receiving the plans He has for your life, because it when you're grace being gratitude and favor, you're not in gratitude. If you're worried about something or struggling with something, you're not going, thank you, Lord, thank you for this, thank you for that. So then you're not receiving His favor. And it really prevents that closeness with the Lord, and also from His plan for your life manifesting. So it's important that you continue to work with it. And I think that if you see, if you look at the disciples, this is something that they continually worked with, I think, in their life and in the lives of others. Sometimes I look at Paul's journey to Jerusalem and Rome and everything he went through and all the people saying, oh, don't do that. You don't want to go there. That would be the practical, common sense attitude. Don't go there. It's dangerous. But he went right after it. He went at it because he knew that there was deliverance for him there, that was part of God's purpose in his life. And so it didn't deter him. And all the things, I mean, the poisonous serpents and the storms and everything, I mean, I think to some degree, we have to expect that there will be those times in our life. But if we continue to work with this, we have the authority to rebuke it. We have the authority to quiet the storm, to ride it out, to come through it with and continue to grow in and becoming what the Lord has for us. Let me see where I am. you want to come up and...
Yeah, I wanted to, in talking about deliverance, and Larry Wilson can share about this. There was a time in the early vineyard, and everybody was driving out demons. That was like the whole thing was driving out demons. I don't know how many demons left me. They're still there. I mean, they're still getting driven out all the time about that. It's just like there was a woman, and in fact, I thought, she's been at this church before. She's a Chinese, her and her husband. We became Christians about the same time, and she loved the Lord. She gave everything for it. She's very proactive, did all these things. But when the Holy Spirit would come, I'd see her lay on the floor, and she'd just cry like a little girl. Just kept crying, and I'd see people I remember I wasn't too experienced. I remember one time I saw these two women, and they're talking to these demons over her, and they're like laughing. You take a shot at it now. And I'm thinking, how about this poor person? You know, and I one time I just had to leave the house because I just saw this is some kind of game or something for driving out demons, something I did not agree with completely. But I got in part of those things. I remember there'd be men there, and we'd all take turns, and we're talking to the demons and telling them to leave. So we did a training at her church, the church she was at that time, out in San Ramon or someplace. And I remember the Holy Spirit came, and she was laying on the floor, and she was crying. I kept saying, there she is with that same little girl just sobbing away, just crying and crying and crying. And I happened to look over, and we'd just been from the mission, and Marcia had that success. It was probably like within a month. And her Bible was open, and there was a paper with the steps of deliverance. So she was laying there and crying and crying. All of a sudden, I called her by name. I said her name, and she says, yeah. I mean, all of a sudden, it was like two different people. One person was crying. The other person was her. And I took her through these steps of deliverance, and she changed. I saw the transformation right there. And let me tell you about this woman. She's very bright, came from a good family, went to one of those big schools in the East Coast. She was in, I think she majored in mass communications or something. But she was working these little jobs. She had two children. Her and her husband had a really good job in the city. And she was working these jobs and just going along. After this deliverance, she started doing different things. She started taking some chances. I say taking chances. She always wanted to be in film and acting and stuff. So all of a sudden, she started taking acting classes. Next thing we know, she gets a commercial shot. Then she's doing some other thing. Every day, you know, she gets another commercial. Then she's doing these things. She's going to New York. She gets an agent. All these things are happening in her life. She hasn't had any major parts. In an indie film, she had a major lead. And they just showed it about 3 or 4 months ago at the film festival in New York. And I spoke with her yesterday, telling her I was talking about her, and I found out that the scene she's in the Steve Jobs movie, it didn't get cut out. So she says, you're not going to miss it. He says, don't blink, you'll miss me. But the thing about it is that as we talk about it, she's been in acting, she really feels that her call is in being a producer, film production. She says this indie film she was in, the producer left, and she found herself because of her skills for doing a lot of the production in the film. And I talked about her, and I says, I'm afraid I'm going to say her name. I said, I remember for years I saw that sobbing person sobbing, and after that I never saw it again. That delivery, just very short. And, you know, it sounds so simple, but it is simple. And what we believe is that you get an agreement with the Holy Spirit, is there's going to come a move that we get delivered. And deliverance is so simple. It's almost like it'd be microwave deliverance. But you have to be prudent and staying away, because the enemy will always come back and try to tell you that you're not forgiven or that you're not perfect or not good. And I have to say, 2 weeks ago, after we had gone through the steps here, I talked to some people, and I think the question that I found was that, I don't know if I'm really saved. And that's what the enemy is going to tell you. The enemy is going to say, you're not saved. You're not good enough. You're not going to go to heaven. You're not good enough to get to heaven. You're going to mess around. If people knew what I really was, they wouldn't love me. And the truth is, you're going to go to heaven not because of anything we do, because of what Jesus Christ done in our lives. And if you can feel weak in yourself and know that it's not you that's going to do it, praise the Lord. It's a gift to know that I'm imperfect. It's a gift to know that. And at the same time, it's a gift to know that everybody's struggling with the same time, with the same thing. If we keep our lips quiet and we don't share what God's doing in our life, somebody's not going to be delivered. All they're looking for, all I ever was looking for, was somebody else was going through the same thing that I did. And when I gave an opportunity to give testimony, many times, almost every time, somebody would come up to me and tell me, they're struggling with the same thing, would you pray for me? Finally, as I was going through these books, I came a book, and I happened to open it. So, what are these books I'm going to give away? And I opened one, and I looked at it, and it tells the story of this man. He's a teacher. He's a Christian. And he's in a school. All of a sudden, he gets a report to come to the office. quick call. So he comes to the office, he walks into the office, and there's a struggle going on. There's a woman who's one of the teachers is laying face down on the floor. One of the custodians is sitting on top of her, holding her down. She's got her hand around two of the legs of some of the other teachers that were trying to help her, and she's trying to bite their shoes. She's biting their shoes, and she's growling and biting her shoes. And the guy is a strong Christian, and he says, didn't know what to do, and he says, Lord, what should I do? And the Lord gave him a word of knowledge, which he gives all the time. We're getting words of knowledge all the time. You have to learn to recognize them. And the Lord told him, her father told her when she was a child she'd sinned the unforgivable sin and she couldn't go to heaven. Her father told her something that just held her in bondage. So he got down next to her and said, your father lied when he said that. That was not true. You have not sinned the unforgivable sin, and you are going to heaven. As soon as she heard that, she stopped. She stopped and changed and got up. It's just like the deliverance was that simple. All she had to do was hear the truth, because God wanted her to hear the truth. Jesus Christ wanted to hear the truth. So in our short time left, we're going to... We want to ask somebody. 2 weeks ago, we went through some of the steps of deliverance. Did anybody have a testimony of anything they felt? Of anything that they would want to share about? Anything they felt the Lord showed them? Because when the Holy Spirit comes, and many times it's like packing dynamite. You're looking for gold, so you go in this mine, and all you see is rock. So you drill holes in the rock, and you put explosives in it. You blow it up. Everything happens. The rocks all fall down, but you see the gold. And many times in prayer, that's...
I just want to share for a second. What we saw was when it happened at communion. We went through the steps. We all said each step. And then we had communion. And that's when we saw, like, the whole room just brightened. Yeah. All of you, your faces were just full of light. You were... There was a difference in the room. That's sort of what we saw. And we're wondering what it might have been like for you, if you noticed that. Or
what happened?
Yes. Francis?
I went to ask for prayer with Robert and Marsha. And I want to testify that after the prayer, that I really do sense the deliverance. So, which is true. Yes, what you said is very true. But also what you said is true that then a few days later, there are some difficulties at work. Mm-hmm. Or I sense that I have been sinning at work by talking about work with my coworker, or in other words, like gossiping or kind of venting. So I've been like feeling really bad about this behavior, but I couldn't stop it. But a few days later, then I stopped for a couple of days, and a few days later, the pressure at work just go up again, and then I couldn't help, and then, you know, just kind of seen again, like talking, venting and such. So, when you share about the woman at San Ramon Church who was delivered, my first reaction is, oh, I really want that. But I just don't know how to be delivered and really live the life that God wants me to live. But the reason I share here is really, I want to say what you and Robert share is really true. That your deliverance is really true, but at the same time, it's really reoccurring. It's not easy. It's not a one-time thing. Yeah.
Thank you.
So did you find like you were in a situation where you had to rebuke it, or how did you? What did you do?
I don't think I'm doing anything. I think I'm no.
Susan.
you're in the process. I wanted to say, I'm going to write out a copy of these steps for anybody who wants them, and I'll put the scripture with it, if that would help you. Because you can go through these any time, any day. It helps. James 1:5, pray for one another so that you may be healed. You can be forgiven by yourself, but it works better if you pray with someone else. The healing is more effective. It's designed to be that way. So I encourage that, to find, somebody you can do this with if you need to.
That's funny, Francis, about you find yourself acting a certain way. Because I remember before I became a Christian, I was really funny. I remember I got a letter from an old friend of mine. I ran into him from school. His older sister sent me a card. I hadn't seen her like in 40 years. And she said, "Do you still have a wonderful personality?" Because I used to do, I'd always do imitations and telling jokes and doing all that stuff. But after I became a Christian, I got real serious. Because I didn't want to do that. I wanted to be serious for God. So I was really careful. I didn't want to do I found myself like, I'm just going to talk seriously. I'm going to do this or that. I'm not going to laugh. And then I saw this speaker, Andy Comiskey, actually. He was out of the Gay Lifestyle. He's one of the leaders of Living Water. I saw him up there, and he made me laugh over and over. I says, I guess you can be funny and be a Christian. It's okay to do that, to be natural. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, is be natural. And a few weeks ago, I was playing my guitar, and I was worshiping the Lord. And usually I worship the Lord as good. Other times, I'm having difficulty, and I start thinking about people. Oh, Lord, here I am worried about what people think of me. If I'm going to be leading worship, I should be worshiping you. I've done this for 30 years, and I finally said to him, I said, Lord, I've been doing this for 30 years. I've been apologizing to you because I'm thinking about what people think of me versus I'm worshiping you. I said, I'm just tired. I'm going to give up. I'm going to stop doing this. And the Lord says, It's about time that you stop worrying about these things. Just do it. He said, I've called to be my minister. You're going to be in front of people all the time. So just forget about it. Don't worry what they think about you. They will think about you what I want them to think about you. And it's a word for all of us. He wants us to be natural, not to pretend. And the enemy will try to make us become cardboard Christians. And we're real Christians. The best thing you can ever have is when somebody looks at you and say, you know something? You're a different kind of Christian. A non-Christian, because they have this attitude that all Christians are judgmental. That all Christians are, holier than thou. When the truth is, we are who God's created us to be, and we're all different, and we all love each other.
Worry was a word I've been praying about all of us this last week, and I had two words for us, and one was worry, to be delivered from worry. Because that really distracts you from being in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the other was shame. Robert and I both had that word. So we thought we'd like to go through the steps, and we'll say it and then you say it. And you could put in either one of those if you thought it was appropriate. Because we'll all be saying it out loud, so it won't matter. Nobody will hear you. But so think about that. If worry or shame, this is a good opportunity to begin the process of having it removed.
And it's going to be so simple that only God can do it. It's not anything. So just stand up. We're going to ask the Lord to do this. Stand if you can. In 1 John 4:2, it says that in order to be a Christian, you have to acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh. So I want everybody to say now, Jesus has come in the flesh.
Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus is the Lord of my life.
Okay, now I want you to say, I am forgiven from whatever your sin is. Worry, shame, whatever it happens to be. I'm forgiven from worry. I want you to renounce that sin and say it has no authority over me. I renounce worry and it has no authority over me. Through the love of God I rebuke this sin. I rebuke worry. I rebuke shame. Through the love of God and the risen Christ, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, I am filled with the Holy Spirit.
I am filled with the Holy Spirit.
Now again say, Jesus is the Lord of my life.
Jesus is the Lord of my life.
Now declare it.
Jesus is the Lord of my life.
One more time. Jesus is the Lord of my life. We're all healed. We're all healed. Amen. Amen. So anybody wants prayer, if they felt that something's been shaken or something they would like to pray about, we'll be in the Joshua house.
And next time we come, or maybe sometime this week, we can drop copies of the steps off at the office, or we'll bring some if you would like to have them.
Amen. Thank you. So greet each other in love and friendship. And unless you want to hang around. Anybody have a testimony right now? What do we got? Oh, it's past our time, isn't it?